John chapter 6. Thank you. And while you're doing that, John chapter 6. I'm just going to thank you all. Thank you all for coming tonight. It's a blessing to meet in God's house with my family. Brother Jim and I and Brother Josh and I talk about this all the time on Wednesday. We call this our midweek recharge, and we just can't wait to get there. So I'm gonna read to you Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. And the Bible says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the man." God says all these things are in the hearts of mankind. Why am I starting with this? Because I want you to know that every one of these things are in my heart, every single one of them. But I try to humble myself with the Lord's help, because I agree with Him. That's who man is. That's who I am. So I want you to know that if the Lord helps you tonight by working through me while He declares His word, then I want you to give all the glory to the Lord, because I'm a sinner and I'm just standing here by the grace of God. I work on cars for a living. As the saying goes, that's my day job. Perhaps after the sermon's over tonight, you all might be telling me to stick with my day job. The technology in the modern day automobile is pretty incredible. They have lane keeping systems, 360 degree view cameras, and automatic parallel parking, pre-collision avoidance systems, cross traffic alerts, push button gears that automatically, if you come up to a stop sign or something and drive, and you open your door, it'll just slam your car into park for you. This newest one I've seen now is when you shut your car off, you'll get a big old message that says "check for your kids in the rear seat." And I'm like, okay, if you have to check for your kids in the rear seat, I'm not sure you should be driving. But anyway. All of these systems are put together with engineering standards, manufacturing standards, and operating standards that all have to be followed. So it's not hard to imagine, just from the names of these systems, how things could go bad wrong if some of these standards aren't followed, right? Webster's Dictionary defines standards as a level of quality or attainment, also an idea or thing used as a measure. For example, that restaurant offers a high standard of service, or those wages are low by today's standards. There's all kinds of standards. Standard of care in a hospital. Standards of care in food processing. Standards in manufacturing gasoline for your car. So what would happen, you think, if these standards are lowered or not met? You might get very poor care at the hospital and you might die. You might become ill from eating some poor food, and you might die from that. Your car may stall at an intersection, and you might stall in front of a truck, and that could be bad, you know. So it's easy to see that just three standards here, or excuse me, these three examples, there are many more, but it's easy to see from these three examples that standards are important. Do you realize that we have ministry standards here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church? Every ministry has a handbook, and in the handbook has standards that the ministry worker is required to follow. And why would we do that? It would be for a level of quality, appearance, and safety. We all benefit from standards every day. So with the help of the Holy Spirit tonight, I want to show you that God sets the standards in our life. God has set what He uses to measure us by. It's not an idea, and it's not a thing. It's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our measure. So we're going to see that there are some that do not want to accept that truth. So Go to with me to John chapter 6, verse 60, and I'm going to read to verse 71. John 6, verse 60. The Bible says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Does this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life.'" Verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father.' From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?' Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us and the standards that you set in your Bible. I pray, Lord, that you work through me and minister to your people that come out here tonight in a way that only you can do. Lord, there's nothing that I can say that will help them. Lord, there's many, many, many things that you can say that will help. And I ask that you will do that tonight. Speak to me too, Lord, for I need you very much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at verse 59 with me. Verse 59, right before our passage, says, "These things he said in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum." He is Jesus. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?'" The word "therefore" means referring to something previously. So the many disciples had just heard Jesus preach something. Jesus has just set some standards. We're going to look at them for the context of our passage. The many disciples that John speaks of here, it's not the 12. John will get there, but right now it's not the 12, it's many disciples. They are called disciples for the same reason, because they are following Jesus. Back up a little bit farther to verse 24. We'll lead into our passage. "They," which is the many disciples, "also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus." Verse 25, "The large crowd of disciples found Jesus and his 12. 26, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled.'" So Jesus has just recently done the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and now he's accusing them of only following him because they wanted more free food. Verse 27, "Labor not," Jesus says, "labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Jesus told them, stop searching for food to sustain their physical body, and he told them to start searching for food that will feed their spirit. Jesus is constantly trying to get them to see the difference between their physical needs and their spiritual ones. And they just can't seem to grab a hold of that. Verse 35, "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." In verse 41, the Jews murmured at him because he said that he was the bread which came down from heaven. Murmured means that they complained about what Jesus had just said. They were offended again. Jesus preached, "He is the bread of life." This is a metaphor. Jesus is speaking of spiritual life. Verse 52, "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Well, Jesus doesn't backpedal here. In fact, he ups the ante on him. You know, when you say something or someone says something to you and it does not come across the way you intended it or the way that they intended it, so you have to back up and try to explain it, and maybe you'll soften the message a little bit so it's not quite so blunt or something like that. Well, Jesus does not do that here. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." Jesus told them, not only do you have to eat my flesh, but you also have to drink my blood. He's still speaking about spiritual life, of course, but by comparing himself with bread, Jesus is saying that he is essential for life. So why does he use bread as his example? Because that was the food of their culture. They understood that they needed bread to live. If Jesus would have been in like an Asian culture, he might have said that he was the rice of life. I know this, if he would have been talking to Brother Josh, he would have said, "I'm the donut of life." The life Jesus is referring to is not the physical life, but eternal life. Jesus is still trying to get the Jews to stop thinking in the physical realm and get them to think in the spiritual one. He is contrasting being the Messiah with the bread that he miraculously created the day before. That was the physical bread that perishes. He is spiritual bread that brings eternal life. We do that today. We hear good biblical preaching. We get under conviction. And sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we pretend that we don't understand it. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? The word "hard" in this context, it doesn't mean that they did not understand. It means they understood it, but they didn't like it. It could be said this way. Many of Jesus' disciples heard him preach, and they were offended by what he preached to them. Jesus hurt their feelings, and they didn't like it. Can I tell you that Jesus is not necessarily interested in your feelings? He's more interested in the condition of your heart and in a relationship with you. So you might be asking, "Brother Tim, Jesus doesn't care how I feel." Well, that's not what we said. That's out of context thinking that way. Jesus absolutely cares. He says, "Cast all your cares upon him." He cares about you. He cares about your feelings. He just cares more about you having a relationship with him, and he uses your feelings to draw you to him. In verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Did this offend you?" Well, Jesus knew that they were offended by his standards that he just said in his sermon because he's God. He knew they were complaining among themselves at what he just said. So Jesus goes up to the next level on him again. He doesn't apologize for telling them the truth that he is the bread of life sent from heaven. The men that stand behind this pulpit and declare the word of God out of the King James Bible, we will not apologize for telling you the truth. Jesus questioned the disciples about their offense to his teaching. He says, "Does this offend you?" Then he laid verses 62 and 63 on them. "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus told them, "If that sermon offended you, what are you going to think when you see me in all my glory?" Jesus is standing there asking, "Really? Y'all are whining because I said that I was sent from heaven and I offer you eternal life?" He says, "Man, if you're whining about that, you are really going to be in bad shape when you actually do meet me in heaven." Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that gives life to a believer. The flesh profiteth nothing." And that means just exactly what it sounds like. The flesh, which is the human body, profiteth nothing. Caleb, what do I have in my hands? Nothing. That's right. Now put that into the context of this verse. We have the Spirit that quickeneth, that means to be made alive. And opposing that, we have what the human body can do. Nothing. Jesus said there's absolutely no hope of salvation or any spiritual insight or gain that can be achieved through or by the human body. Jesus says, I'm the standard, I'm the measure. Said you can't be good enough to go to heaven, you can't work your way to heaven, you can't buy your way to heaven, you can't study your way to heaven, you can't pray your way to heaven, you can't pray anyone else into heaven. Jesus says there's nothing the human body can do on its own to get to heaven. He says, I'm the standard. Jesus says, I'm the standard. I'm the measure. I don't lower my standards for you. You must believe that my words are spiritual life. He plainly told his disciples over and over and over, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus is telling us that right now. He's the standard. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, John wrote that Jesus knew from the foundation of the world who would not believe him. John writes that Jesus knew from the foundation of the world who would betray him. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Excuse me. Jesus told his disciples that he knew some of them still did not believe, but he's not letting up. He's preaching at them and he's tearing them up. Jesus knew who the Father had selected for him before he ever left heaven and he came to earth. As Jesus walked around Galilee ministering to the crowds, he could see his sheep even before they knew who he was. Just as he did it for Nathanael under the tree, just as he did with the woman at the well, just as he did with me, and just as he did with you, because he's God. Jesus knows who is going to come to his saving grace and who's not. That's why he keeps telling them over and over and over and over and keeps giving them chance after chance after chance. Notice in verse 65, the word therefore is back. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Well, it looks like Jesus has said this before, so let's go back and find out where, shall we? Back up to verse 44. And Jesus has just told the Jews and his many disciples that he is the bread of life. Read that for you real quick. No man, verse 44, no man, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look what they do in verse 42 and 43. Whoops. Oh, Jesus says in verse 43, therefore answered, and he said unto them, murmur not. And then he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. Brother Tim, how do I know if God has drawn me to Jesus? Well, that is a very good question to ask. Old Testament, Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Just as God extended his loving kindness to Israel to draw that nation to him, God extends that loving kindness to all mankind everywhere to draw all man to him. A New Testament verse, Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17. Jesus asked the 12, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So if you want to remove Simon Barjona's name and replace your name right there, it could say, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Brother Josh. Blessed art thou, Brother Jim. Blessed art thou, Brother Joe. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." There's one more verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life." Are y'all included in the world? I think we're all in the world, right? Are you included in the word whosoever? I think that applies to everybody in here. God has set the standard. He says, "Whosoever will believe in my Son that I have given to you, you will not perish. You will have eternal life." There's a lot of yous there. Looks like to me that God's drawn you. God works in the hearts and calls all of mankind to himself. But here's the problem. Man thinks he has to do something. The problem is the only thing man has to do is accept the invitation. But the problem is some of us just will not accept it. The Bible says in Romans 1, verse 19 and 20, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," that's man, "for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." But look what we do. The natural man will not seek out God. The Bible says in Romans 3:12, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." God has to seek. Oops, let's correct that. God doesn't have to do anything. God chooses to seek man and draw him because of his love for us. He doesn't have to. But unfortunately, we don't listen. The Bible says in Romans 3:11, "They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So ask yourself this question. Why did I come to Valley Avenue Baptist Church the first time? Maybe God sent you a grandson to invite you. Maybe God sent you a friend or a coworker. Maybe God sent you a family member. Maybe he just showed you a post on Facebook and he stirred you to come. Whatever the reason, God arranged it. But you still had to accept it. Jesus said, "I've already told you once what the standard is. No one can come to me unless my Father arranges it. And if you don't believe my Father, you won't believe me." The crowd and even some of his disciples, they were people that would never come to believe. Men and women who could not accept the standards that Jesus set. No person can come to believe in Jesus, God the Son, unless they believe God the Father. We can see this effect of God's standards on the crowd because it leads us to a very sad verse. And the first reaction that we see from some, they walk away. Verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Some people are offended by what God says in his word, and they walk away from it. Well, Jesus, if you're going to be like that, if all you're going to do is preach that spiritual stuff to us, you're not going to feed us anymore, you're not going to heal us, you're not going to do any more miracles, if all you're going to do is preach standards at us, we're out of here, Jesus. We don't need you anymore. The Bible says many disciples told Jesus, "See you later. Your standards offend us." Doesn't that just sound crazy when you hear that out loud? It does to me. Well, you know, Pastor Moore, I don't know, man. Preaching all those Bible standards all the time. I'm offended. I think I'm going to get out of here. Doesn't that sound crazy? It does to me. Church, let me help you with this. It's pastor's job. God called him to do this very thing. He's to preach line by line, verse by verse, standard by standard, Bible, Bible, Bible. Instead of being offended and walking away, we ought to be thanking you, Pastor. We ought to be coming back for more. What did Jesus do when they walked away from him? He turned to his 12 disciples to ask them a question. But before we look at that, I want you to notice this. Jesus let him go. He didn't go after him. He didn't run in after him and say, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." He let him go. Well, I'm sure he was grieved about it. Jesus loves all men and he desires all men to be saved. But sometimes, he'll let him go. As we walk with the Lord and live according to his biblical standards, some of our friends and family, they're going to get offended. They're going to walk away from us. Some of our friends and family might get offended even here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and they're going to walk away from us. As we preach line by line God's standards, people are going to get offended. We get grieved about it because we love them, but we can't get distracted by it. We must keep focused on preaching God's word. Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Jesus kind of asked a rhetorical question here. You going to leave too? Because he already knew the answer because he's God, right? But he wanted to hear their answer. How do we know that? Frankly, just because he asked it. So, what are you guys going to do? You going to leave too? And here's Peter's perfect reply, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Verse 69. "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So this is the second thing that we see some people do. They thrive on God's standards. They apply His standards to their lives and they crave them and they come back wanting more. Peter said, "No, Lord, there's nowhere else to go to be saved. We believe you are the Messiah. Where should we go? We're with you. We want what you're giving us. We want what you're teaching us. We want more of you, Lord. We know that without you that we are nothing. We can do nothing." That would be a really good place for us to be. Believe that Christ is in heaven and whosoever calls on his name can be saved. Believe the biblical standards that are preached here. Believe the biblical standards that are taught. Believe that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we should be here with the Lord and be here with each other. Seek out and crave the standards of the Word that God wants to freely give us for our growth and for our walk with Him. So far, we've seen some that are offended by God's standards. We have seen some that crave God's standards. And now we're going to see some that pretend to crave God's standards. Look at me at verse 70. Jesus said to them, that's the 12, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on what Judas did or didn't do. We're going to look more at what Jesus did. He said, "I chose you, even though I knew one of you was a devil." Jesus knew Judas would betray him again, because he's God. But as he always did, Jesus gave Judas a chance. The Bible never ever says the 11 and Judas. The Bible always says the 12. The 12 walked with Jesus. The 12 lived with Jesus. The 12 ate with Jesus. The 12 learned from Jesus. The 12 were blessed by Jesus. Judas experienced all of that. He walked with Jesus for 3 years, just as the other disciples had done. Jesus cared for him just as he did the other 11. Judas didn't have to beg for his support. He didn't have to work. Jesus took care of him. Judas saw the Savior do all these amazing things that we read about in the gospel and much, much more. Jesus extended his loving kindness toward Judas as well as all the other disciples. They spent a lot of personal time with him. Judas heard the message. Judas knew the message. He's seen it in action. The message that Jesus loves all people. The message that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But Judas never truly accepted God's standards. He only pretended for a while. But as he eventually shows us, pretending doesn't have a desirable outcome. Eventually, Judas took his own life. There are some people and groups of people all over this world that have never heard. Let me back up just a little bit. Judas was blessed to be offered the opportunity to believe, the opportunity that so many never received. There are people and groups of people all over the world that have never heard that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. They've never heard, "For God so loved the world." They have never heard, "Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's why we do missions. Because there are missionaries that want to go tell them. There are missionaries that want to go give these people a chance. Just like Judas had his. Some of you are getting this chance right now. Some of you may never get another chance like this again. Some of you may never have another meeting like this one again. What do I mean by that? Is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life"? Is God drawing you? Is he telling you right now you need this? Is God asking you to come down to the altar right now and get it settled? Are you being drawn? Church, Jesus is the measure by which God measures us. We can do nothing in our flesh to measure up. God has set his standards in order for us to live by. He's written them all down in his word, and he will not lower his standard for us. Brother Josh, can you put some invitation music on, please?